So we are, you will be praying for these people. And as I said on Tuesday, don't you want these people to know that we're family here? And although this is the leading seminary in the world, and few, I'm not the president, so I can say that, and really few people ever get to preach relative to the kingdom at Asbury Theological Seminary. It's not time now for you to be getting nervous about that. Because we are just family, and we understand that it's no accident that Matt, you, and Cheryl have been, after prayer and consideration, been chosen literally to represent in a symbolic way what God has done and is doing in this seminary. And so we believe that it is straight from God's heart that He has prepared and brought you to this place. And the reason these people are here today is because they believe God has something to say to us through you. We celebrate your lives and your ministries, not just over the past 5 years, but as we look to the future, I'm just excited to see how God is going to work through you. Matt, our brother, you come and share with us first what the Lord will tell you.
How y'all are? What y'all laughing at? I don't understand. Steve is... Hey, my vice president's the one who told me I should do that, so you'll have to take it up with, you know, the boss there. Yep. Nothing like a little pressure, James. First, you tug at our heartstrings by talking about last, and then you talk about how, you know, very few people ever get to preach here. So, you know, first we're, you know, our hearts are broken, and now we've got all this pressure lumped on us. I really appreciate that, James. Yeah. Speaking of prayer, let's pray together, would you? We thank you, Jesus, for this day. We thank you for this moment in time that you've called us together in this moment to be where we are, to hear your word proclaimed and to experience your grace through this time we spend together. So we ask that that you would especially touch our hearts and guide us through this time, and keep us, Lord, from being distracted from hearing your voice today. But give us now minds that understand and hearts that are willing to receive your word as you speak it to us today. And may all that we do and say here be done for the honor and glory of your kingdom. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is intimidating, I have to tell you. I mean, I find myself at a place I did not expect it to be. I do this every week. And nerves are not something that I have ever really had to struggle with when I proclaim. I get excited about the proclamation of the Word of God. It was ridiculous that God would ever call me to begin with. And so when I do it, I just get excited to see what can God do through this idiot one more time. But when I approached the preparation for this afternoon, I found myself suddenly feeling like, goodness gracious, look at all these people that are going to be here, you know, respected, notorious professors. Take that however you want to, really. However you want to, Steve. I started to think about the, oh gosh, I've got to do this, you know, stellar exegesis of the text because I'm going to have biblical scholars in the room. You know, Brian, good to see you back there. Having him now for Psalms, I thought, well, maybe I could throw a Psalm in there and get on Brian's good side. But then I thought, you know what? as I prayed more about it, the more I began to think about it, the more I realized, really what I want to do today is exegete for you, not a text, but an experience. So I want to share with you a passage. Thank you, Steve, for pointing me to this passage during the spiritual formation and spiritual life of the minister. They say imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So here's this text, and just a slightly different take than you gave me, but still on target here. From Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. And it's talking about Jesus, you know, as we remember from IBS 1, that Mark gets up and going fast. And so here Jesus is beginning the process of choosing the disciples. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him and to be sent out to proclaim the message and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12. And then it names the 12, which I'll not read for you this afternoon. So this passage deals with the call of the disciples. It deals with the issue of call. I thought that was particularly important for me to look at today, because I cannot exegete my experience here at Asbury except that I talk about my call. I think probably most of you can relate a little bit to that. Call is centrally important to most of us in some respect or another. And according, even, you know, the scriptures, call is important, according to Ben Witherington, that most of Paul's writings and theology are simply an exegesis of his Damascus Road experience. And so, for me, I kind of look at my call with that same kind of clarity and emphasis as I look at my own life and what God's doing. So I want to talk to you today about my call to ministry first, and that was just very briefly. I did not begin life as my adult life with the intention of becoming a pastor. I was a corrections officer for 4 years. I grew up around police work, and my brother and my father are in it, and so I just, you know, went into it. I had some natural inclinations, having grown up around it, so that's what I did. And began to sense a call, and God began to clarify that, and as much as I struggled with God, I couldn't escape that there was this call to pastoral ministry. It wasn't enough just to play around with the youth and take them on a few trips. He wanted me to proclaim His Word, and so as I surrendered to that reality in my life, God, in the course of a very short period of time, about 5 months, opened all of the doors that allowed me to enter into my first appointment in Bristol, Florida, as a part-time pastor and a full-time student. And that was a tremendously, you know, I just, in two sentences, you know, I just gave you in two sentences what it took my wife 22 pages to write down longhand everything God did. So that's even less than the Reader's Digest version. All of that happened in that first appointment and everything else. There's a lot there. So I'm going to summarize that as an interlude that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, remember that little interlude from about Jesus there. Not making any claims, just trying to be clever with moving along to the next story, and that's my call to ATS Florida. I graduated from Florida State University in 1998. Took a semester off, and in the spring of 99 started in the Excel program, and was not sure what was going to happen, because while I was prepared to move to Wilmore, I didn't want to move to Wilmore. I grew up in Florida for the most part. The first 6 years were in Illinois. I knew what it was like to live with snow and did not really want to go back to that from Minnesota. Yeah, you really know what it's like in Minnesota. So I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but was prepared to go to Wilmore. And then I began to hear some rumors about something that might be happening down here in Florida. And so I started to pray. And as I prayed, the more I prayed about it, the more I really began to hear a word from the Lord saying, you know, Matt, I'm bringing that to Florida for you. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, you know. And I was really starting to feel pretty special and important. And we came the first day, you know, for orientation, new student orientation. And there was about 40 of, there were about 40 of us there for new student orientation, 40 or 50. And as we started to share our stories, I began to realize I was not alone. God had communicated to several other people that He was bringing this campus to Florida for them. And that was okay with me. I didn't quite feel as special as before, but that's okay. It was important that it was here. And so we started off with a lot of excitement, and I was still in my first appointment. It was a 5.5-hour trip one way to get here. And that lasted a semester before I went to my DS and said, we need to make a change or I'm going to die. And he agreed with me, so we moved closer. We got to a new appointment that was just an hour away from campus or so. And I was closer to campus, and so what did I do? Took more hours. So I was full-time at the church and full-time on campus as well. After a period of time, it got harder, but I kept justifying to myself, you know, it'll be okay because this is just for a season. You know, we like to use all that biblical language. It's only for a season, and that things will get better after this season's over. When I get out of seminary, everything's going to be so great. And that was the way I justified the dysfunctional behavior that I was exhibiting at that particular time. And I have a friend who's a pastor here in the Orlando area, dear friend of mine, and he's a mentor. And I went to him and started to kind of explain to him all that I was feeling, and he looked at me. And he said, Matt, what's pushing you? I said, excuse me? What's pushing you? Well, I'm called. And I started to think more about that. That question stuck in my craw, so to speak. And I just really started to rumble that around. What is pushing me? And one day, as I was meditating on this and asking God, dialoguing with God, there was a voice. I suddenly heard a voice ask me, not a "This saith the Lord" kind of voice. Actually, it sounded kind of like you, Burl. This voice that said, and when you hear the question, you'll understand why it was Burl's voice. What makes you think things will be so different for you after you graduate? If you aren't taking care of yourself and your family now, what makes you think you will then? You'll probably just fill the time you spend on seminary with other stuff. And if you don't do what you really need to do now, you probably won't do it then either. Ouch. That hurt. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how true it was. I was not taking time out to take care of myself. I was not exercising. I was not eating right. I was not spending time with my wife. I was not spending time with my kids. I was grumpy, moody, anxious, and stressed out. And knew in the core of my being, this is not the life that I was called to live. This is not the life Jesus died to give to me. So I began to do some serious soul searching and some shifting of priorities and some replanning of my life and my degree. I put off graduation for a year. That was really hard. I went from full-time to less than full-time. Cut a class out of my schedule. And started on a journey to wholeness. Holiness is the way that I phrase it. I came to that decision. I formulated that plan. And 3 weeks after making that decision and reformulating my life's plan, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And if I had not come to the realizations that I had come to, I would not be here right now. I probably would have just given up and left. But because I had begun to start paying attention to the important things in my life, the Lord really began to speak to me and help me to find more truly about who I am to Him and to the people around. And that was a difficult journey. But it was an important and essential journey for me to take because that time was irreplaceable. I finally had time to work on Matt and to get to an emotionally and spiritually healthier place. So now I'm a few weeks away from moving beyond my life as a student into a new life without the pressures of weekly assignments, term papers and exams, book reflections and IBS weekly reflections. Can I get a witness? And what word do I have for you today? What have I learned that I hope that you can learn maybe a little earlier than I did and save you a lot of heartache and pain? I would say the most important thing that I can communicate to you today is take time now for the things that matter. I've retained connections with several of those who've graduated recently, and especially close ties with one who graduated last year. And what they say to me overwhelmingly is that they were just as busy now, if not more so, than they were while they were working and going to school. In fact, one alumni from last year's graduating class told me to tell you this, and I'm quoting him now, "Don't believe the lie that things will settle down after seminary, because they won't." What can I say to you professors as I'm leaving? The one thing that I want to say to the professors that are here today is, what we need as much as any knowledge or information that you can pass on to us, what we need at least as much as that, if not more so, is to see in you lives that are lived in wholeness and abundance. Because seeing that example of balance, maturity, and wholeness was essential to me finding that place for myself. I was taught to imitate. I learned by imitation. I'm the youngest of four. And the ways that my brother and my dad taught me things was to say, "Here, watch me." And watching you has helped me. So while there might be temptations to get caught up in all of the other stuff that comes along with the academic life, I would say, from my perspective as a student, that is the most important thing you can give your students, is that example of wholeness and abundance. What about to you students? There are always going to be more things to do than you have time to do them. Always. It's important for you to take time now to make healthy boundaries and priorities so that you will have healthy lives, families, and ministries. Because if you don't take the time to establish healthy boundaries and priorities, I can tell you from 12 years of pastoral experience, there will be those in the churches where you serve who will set your boundaries for you, and they will not be healthy boundaries. Don't wait until later, because later never comes. Thank you.
I'm not funny like math, I'm sorry. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 8. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are here to hear a fresh word from you, or a not so fresh word, or just what you have for us to hear, just a reminder. Lord, just calm our spirits, calm my spirit, and let us center on you and what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love vacations. I'm not big on the abundant life and all that talk, but I love vacations. And I've had some pretty good ones and some not so good ones. But picture for me this vacation. You've planned it out a year ahead of time. You've picked the perfect spot. You've saved up your vacation time and lots of money. You've arranged for your friends to do all your picking up and dropping off. You've got a sitter for your pets. You did all your shopping and you are ready. All right. The morning of your trip, you oversleep. Yeah. But you manage to get to the airport on time. You scurry, you get there, and you get to the gate, and the flight is delayed. Okay. After an hour, you're on your way to your dream spot. After a rather harrowing flight, you arrive at your destination. Just stay with me here. Everybody gets off the plane. You get to baggage claim. They all get their bags, and yours isn't there. You turn to walk away, and then the buzzer sounds. Two more bags come out, and they're yours. Yeah. You catch a cab to the property you're going to stay on, and it's a near life and death experience. You get there, and the computer is down. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you. I'm not just making this up. It's a long hour plus to check in. That's not a great start. But finally, you get to your room, and everything you've dreamed of. This is the story of my life. I am going to get what my reward, but boy, I have to work so hard for it. I'm going to get something good, but it's tough. It may not apply to some of you. There are probably some here who everything comes quite easily to you, but to some of us, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. There are many, many glitches and a few glimmers of hope. But I have come to the realization that I just need enough to keep me encouraged. And once I decided that I don't have to have everything up front, life became so much easier. Paul's attitudes in this scripture would serve us well, give us good examples for us to be victorious over our trials. The attitudes of confidence and tenacity would empower us to persevere. In verse 6, which is where I'll spend all my time today, that confidence which Paul exudes is in that grace that God began when you received the gospel. Not so much when you received your call, but it's so much bigger than just here. Paul's certainty is based in God's faithfulness, not in his circumstances. It is God who gave us all of this, whatever our this is. It's not based on your intellect. It's not based on your physical strength. It's not based on your charm. Some of us have it and some don't. And I thank God for that. I thank God for that. I think the only way you can begin to gain any kind of confidence is if you're certain of your call. Matt alluded to this, and we should have talked more together, but God knows what he's doing. If you're not sure about your call, make sure. There is no way to persevere through your time here in seminary without an assurance of your call. You have to make sure you're here for the right reason, and that is that you're in obedience to God's will. It makes all the difference. I can't tell you how many people told me to quit. Don't you see it's killing you? Don't you have a good job already? Why do you need another one? If I had to drive all that way to school, I wouldn't go. Well, thank God I'm not them, so I didn't have to deal with that. I was so confident of my call. I was so scared of what others would say to me that I tried many times to hide how I was feeling. I couldn't deal with all the negative comments, even from people you thought would be supportive. You know, they'd say things like, well, you don't know enough scriptures, and I still don't. You still like to dance. Yes, I still do. You're going to be broke all the time. Well, at the time, yes. Yeah. You'll even have to shop at Kmart, and that's not a problem for me. I didn't want anyone to know exactly what I was going through for fear they would discourage me. For I knew I was called. You don't have to worry about doing the work. It belongs to God, not to you. It's not for you to agonize over it, but to continue in full assurance, knowing God will never abandon you. As most of you know, in the fall of 2001, I became ill, same time as Sandy. And for 3 months, I couldn't read the scriptures, couldn't even listen to music, that was too much, couldn't prepare meals, couldn't drive. And it was just a cascading series of trials. And one day I laid there, I couldn't read. Even when I came back to school, I started wearing glasses. And one day I was laying there. I used to repeat Psalm 23 a lot. That's kind of what got me through it. But one day, in the stillness of the house, the scripture came to me. The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I cannot tell you how much strength that gave me, knowing that even though the doctors don't know what to do with me, even though they weren't sure if I was going to live or die, I knew I was going to be okay, and that I had to come back here because this was part of the good work started in me. You may be on a trip with many glitches, but you'll get there. It may not be as smooth as you like, but you'll get there. In the grand scheme of things, those are minor glitches. Minor glitches. The reward is at the end. When the plane finally takes off, you're just leaving seminary, getting ready to take flight. You're not at your destination. That is not the reward. That is just a small part of the journey. Persevere, my friends, with Paul's tenacity. No matter what was going on, Paul never gave up. Hang on and keep the faith. I will not let go because I cannot let go. You will reap your reward if you don't lose heart. Sometimes it's our families of origin that tie us down. I had, thank God for Dr. Dinkins, I had so much trouble. I tease and say, he's all counseled out. I took everything out of him. Sometimes it's our financial circumstances, or our health, or simply that old brain that just doesn't want to work like we would like it to, you know? God will not let our trials overtake us, and God will not give you more than you can bear. When all other passengers, your cohorts, get their luggage and are making it to their villas, you're still waiting, but that's okay. When the Board of Ordained Ministry says no, that's still okay. When your church can't pay you, that's still okay. It wasn't really between you and them anyway. Your reward is coming. Never mind what's going on around you. You have packed your bag. You've done your part. You've checked it in. And so you're confident that it's there. You will get it. The rewards are few and far between, but they're there. God is faithful to complete that good work on the day of Christ, and that is Christ's second coming, not a day sooner. You have a lot of time to practice this perseverance stuff. But sometimes you have to borrow somebody else's faith, and borrow it if you must. Persevere with tenacity. I could not have been in a better community when I got ill. The day of my surgery, Dr. Harper called. Dr. Tuttle called me several times to pray with me. Dottie Coslow, she's not here anymore, would call every single day. Sometimes the only call besides my sister for the day. Dr. Dinkins would call to pray. When I couldn't even pray for myself. That was enough to let me know I must stick with it. I cannot forsake this place, and I cannot forsake God's call on my life. God was not going to let me go. God is not going to let you go. Stick to your calling, however humble. Paul's confidence to know that God, that all of this belongs to God, whatever your this is, you know, some of us have big thises and some have small thises, but whatever your this is, it belongs to God. And in spite of Paul's life circumstances, he stuck to it. And we need to stick to it. The one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Listen now to the words of this song that has seen many of my tears on the road home from school.